me introduce our next issue with a brief history lesson. On the morning of September 11, 2001, 2,977 innocent human beings were murdered by Islamic terrorists when planes flown by them crashed into three locations in the U.S. Now, this is old news, of course, but here's something you may not know. The number of humans murdered on 9/11 was less on average than the number of children who have died every single day for nearly half a century through abortion on American soil. In the U.S. alone, 63,459,000 abortions have been performed since Roe v. Wade. That's 3,448 a day. 21,316 consecutive 9/11 days of death. It took Hitler 13 years to vaporize 6 million Jews. It took Americans 6 years after Roe to beat Hitler through abortion. That is 10 Holocausts back to back. No moral issue, no political issue, no human rights issue has greater significance in the 21st century than abortion. The most dangerous place for a baby to be in America is resting in her mother's womb. So here's where we're going in our ninth session together. First, I want to share a strategy that focuses on the one question that's the hinge pin in the abortion debate, but it's the one thing almost no one talks about. Second, I want to introduce you to the simple moral logic of the pro-life view. Next, I want to show you why denying personhood for the unborn is not a legitimate justification for abortion. Now, in this session, I've included a lot more sample conversations than I usually have. So let's start with a sample conversation. It's the conversation I always open with to focus on the single most important issue in the abortion discussion. Now, I call this approach only one question, and that question is, what is the unborn? Imagine your child coming in behind you while you're working at some task, and your back is to them, and you hear them say, "Mommy or Daddy, can I kill this?" So what's the one question that you have to ask before you can answer their question? Well, I guess I need to ask, what is it? Right, exactly. First, we have to know what they want to kill before we know if it's okay to kill it, right? If it's a spider, smash it. If it's their little brother, oh, time for a talk, right? Does that make sense to you? Yeah, sure, so far. Okay, let's apply that reasoning to the abortion question using our basic question, what is it? Here's my thinking. If the unborn is not a human being, no justification for abortion is even necessary. Do what you want. Have the abortion. Do you agree with that? Of course I do. I'm pro-choice. Good. Next step. However, if the unborn is a human being, then no justification for abortion is adequate. Let me clarify with another question. No, the answer to this one may seem obvious. Just play along for a moment, okay? Here it is. Do you think it's okay to kill a defenseless human being, say a toddler or a teenager or an adult, for the reasons most people give for abortion, a right to privacy or a right to choice, or they're too expensive or they interfere with my career, that kind of thing? Of course I don't think that's right, but a fetus isn't a human. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment, but in principle, you agree with those two general statements. Is that right? If the unborn's not a human, get the abortion. If it is a human, killing it wouldn't be right. Well, I guess so far. Okay, so here's the key concern, my friends, when we're talking about this. I've just kind of covered that in that short conversation. Abortion kills something. It discards a living thing. Whether it's right or wrong to kill any living thing depends on what that thing is. That's all I'm trying to establish at this point. We do not kill defenseless human beings for the reasons most people give for abortion. And there's nothing complicated here. There's nothing unfair. All we need to answer is one simple question. What is the unborn? Yet this is the one question that's almost completely ignored. All the popular wordplay nowadays is about the mother. My choice, my career, my money, my time, my convenience, my rights. Relativism, right? Full tilt. That's what's going on. Now, since these conversations often encounter resistance, I've included the next one for two reasons. First, it's an example of how to navigate resistance, right? And second, it reinforces the only one question approach, but it's a little bit longer. You'll see how this plays out, okay? And it starts with the objection. Abortion is a private choice between a woman and her doctor. And then I respond, you mind if I ask you a question? Do we allow parents to abuse their children in privacy with the consent of their doctor? Of course not, but that's not fair. Those children are real people. Oh, I agree about that, but it shows that the issue isn't really privacy at all, but whether or not the unborn is a human being. Is that right? Yeah, but lots of poor women can't afford to raise another child. Oh, I understand that, but when kids get expensive, can we kill them? Of course not, but aborting a fetus is not the same as killing a kid. Okay, so once again, the real question is, what is the unborn? Is a fetus a human, just like a youngster? Why do you insist on being so simplistic? Killing defenseless human beings is one thing. Aborting a fetus is another. But if abortion actually killed a defenseless human being, wouldn't that be different? Listen, do you really think a woman should be forced to bring an unwanted child into the world? Well, many homeless people are unwanted. Can we kill them? It's not the same. Well, that's the issue, isn't it? Are they the same? If the unborn is truly human, like the homeless, then we can't just kill them to get them out of the way. We're back to my first question. What is the unborn? But you still shouldn't force your morality on women. Well, I get your point. But would you force your morality on a mother who was physically abusing her two-year-old? Sure, but that's not the same. Why not? Because you're assuming the unborn is human, like the two-year-old. And you're assuming the unborn is not. I get it. So we have a genuine difference of opinion here. But what our conversation shows is that the abortion question is not ultimately about privacy or economic hardship or not being wanted or forcing morality. The real question is, what is the unborn? Now notice, at this stage, I'm not arguing that the unborn is a human being, or even that abortion is wrong. I'm simply clarifying and simplifying the issue. That's the first step. Now, next I want to give you the simple moral logic of the pro-life position. Here it is. Premise one, it's wrong to intentionally take the life of an innocent human being. Premise two, abortion intentionally takes the life of an innocent human being. Therefore, abortion is wrong. Now, the first statement seems obviously correct. The pushback is going to be on the second, that the unborn is an example of a human being. I mean, that's the only one question issue, right? Your goal now is to show that the unborn is a human being because it's growing, so it's alive. It's separate from the mom, inside mom. It's distinct from the mother's body. The baby isn't mom. And the kind of being growing inside mom's body is a human being. So now I want to role play a rather long interaction, but I think you'll see how the conversation addresses each of those issues. All right? The complaint here is the government should tell me what I can do with my own body. Okay? And my initial response is, I agree with it. I say, well, I think that's generally true, but can the government say what you can do with your body concerning your two-year-old? Well, that's different. My two-year-old's outside my body. We're talking about my uterus. They can't dictate what I do with my uterus any more than they can force me to donate my kidney. Well, I agree with you about your kidney, but what does that have to do with the pro-life view? Do you think pro-lifers are asking you to give up your uterus? No, but they want to tell me what I can do with my uterus. Well, it seems to me there's a misunderstanding here. Pro-lifers are saying the government should be able to protect a separate human being growing inside your body just like it does a separate human being growing outside your body. Well, we're talking about my uterus, not a human being like an infant. Well, wait, I thought we were talking about what was in your uterus. Okay, but that's not a human being. Really? Then what is it? It's a blob of tissue. Okay. Well, we're all blobs of tissue, aren't we? After a fashion. Yeah, but that's different. How exactly? We're living people, not just tissue. Okay, do you mind if I ask you a few questions about this blob of tissue in the uterus of a pregnant woman? Okay, go ahead. Is this blob of tissue alive? Well, no one really knows when life begins. Oh, well, that wasn't quite the question. I asked if it was alive, not when life begins. So let me ask it another way. Is the blob of tissue inside a pregnant woman's uterus growing? Yeah, it's growing. Okay, yeah, that's the problem, right? How can it be growing if it's not alive? Well, I never thought about that. Okay, you've made your point. It's alive. It's living tissue. Part of my own body. And the government has no say over my tissue growing in my body. Okay, you know, I'm sympathetic with that point, in principle. But I don't think the tissue that is in your body is actually part of your body, strictly speaking. Of course it is. Okay, let me ask you this. You watch a detective show, all right? And a forensic pathologist finds remains of a human body. How do they know which person the remains belong to? Well, they do a matching DNA test. Right. And if the DNA from the tissue matches the DNA sample from a known individual, then they know that the tissue was part of that person's body. Right? Yeah, right. So if you were pregnant and someone took a DNA test of the piece of tissue growing in your uterus, that blob, would its DNA match your DNA? Well, no. Right. Then whatever's growing inside your body when you're pregnant is not your body, is it? It has different DNA, so it must be a different body. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, I guess so. So here's the next question. What kind of foreign tissue would be growing inside your uterus if you were pregnant? Well, I can't say for sure. Well, let's go back to the detective shows again. If forensic pathologists found a piece of tissue at a crime scene, how would they know if that tissue came from a human being or from some other creature? Well, I guess they'd do another DNA test. That's right. But this test isn't looking to identify a certain individual, but rather a certain kind of individual. Maybe human, maybe some other organism, right? Okay, I follow. So if we took a piece of tissue from that living thing growing in your uterus that is not you, but something else, what kind of DNA do you think it would have? Oh, I don't know. I'm not a scientist. Well, I don't think you need to be a scientist to know the answer to this question. Let me ask it in a different way. What kinds of things naturally and predictably grow inside a pregnant woman's uterus? Well, offspring. Good. So we agree on that. Now, if there's an offspring growing in a woman's uterus that's not her body, but a different body, what kind of offspring do you think it is? I guess it would be a human offspring. But that doesn't mean it's a human being. After all, the unborn doesn't look like a human being. Well, sure she does. She looks exactly the way all human beings look at that stage of development. Look at your own baby pictures, then look at your high school pictures, then look at you now, right? You look the same? No, of course not. Right. You see the point. Living things never look the same at one stage of development as they do at another. But that's different. Okay, let me put it a different way. If you had a cat that was pregnant, what kind of fetus would it be carrying? A cat fetus, I guess. Right. But an acorn's not an oak. It's a seed. Well, I agree with that, but what kind of seed? It's an oak seed. Right. An acorn is an oak in the seed stage, and a full-grown tree is an oak in the mature stage. But they're both oaks, right? But the unborn is just a zygote or a fetus or whatever. Right. But what kind of zygote, or what kind of fetus, or what kind of whatever? Human? Exactly. Do living things change from one kind of being into another kind of being over time, or do they stay themselves? Well, I guess they stay the same thing from beginning to end. Right. So it looks like we know a lot about what's growing inside a pregnant woman's uterus, don't we? It's not merely her tissue. It's her human offspring. Someone else, an unborn human being, is in there. Varying stages of development, I agree with that. But haven't we solved the mystery now? Let me take this a step further. Do you think the government should be allowed to protect your offspring when the child is outside your body, but not when he's inside your body? Yes, I do. Okay, tell me why the government should be allowed to protect your offspring on the outside of your body, child abuse, stuff like that. Because children are valuable. Right, I agree. But that creates a problem for you, doesn't it? How? Well, if your children are valuable outside your body, say right after they're born, why aren't those same children valuable just a couple of inches away, hidden inside your body? The very same children. Why does the mere location of your child make any difference at all to the value of your child? All right, long conversation, but there's a lot going on there. It's clear that our second premise is solid. The unborn is a human being who's killed during abortion. Now, at this point, you're going to encounter another dodge. All right, maybe the unborn is a human. That was a good series of evidences in favor of that. But people will say, they're human, but not a person. So, no, what are they doing here? They're taking exception with the first premise. It's not true that it's wrong to take the life of an innocent human being. It's only wrong to take the life of an innocent human person. That's the way the argument goes at this point. And when you hear this particular claim, you must, without exception, ask this question. What's the difference? What's the difference? What's the difference between a disposable human being and a valuable human person? And it's absolutely essential that they have an answer to this question, and I'll tell you why. They have divided human beings into two different categories, human persons and human non-persons. Those in the first group, human persons, have full protection of the law. Those in the second group, you can kill them with impunity for virtually any reason. So you better be absolutely clear where that dividing line is. Who is on one side of the line and who is on the other? Now, when you ask that question, what's the difference? Some are going to offer a list of attributes necessary for a mere human to qualify as a valuable person. So if they give a list or some criteria, you need to ask more questions. For example, always ask, where did you get the list? All right? Or who gets to decide which humans qualify for protection and which ones don't? What about a list that excludes, say, black people, or Jews, or Muslim Serbs, or the mentally defective, or members of the LGBT community? These are all examples of human non-persons that were murdered in the past because they weren't considered real persons. You see my point. The personhood qualifier has a dark history. It is nothing more than crafty legal language meant to disqualify some bona fide members of the human family from being protected members of the human community. No, it turns out there's no meaningful moral difference between a human being and a human person. Now, remember our basic strategy. One, the unborn's alive. Two, the unborn is not mom's body, but a separate individual being. Three, the unborn is a human being. And now we've added, there's no meaningful difference between a human being and a human person. So the moral logic stands. The unborn is a living being separate from her mother. The kind of being she happens to be is humans. Humans are valuable in themselves, not for what they look like, not for what they can do, not for where they're located, not for their lack of dependency on others. Therefore, abortion is terribly wrong. So, that's our basic case against abortion. Nowadays, though, you often have to take the issue further. So now I want to offer some dialogues that model responses to variations you're likely to encounter. And I'll conclude with a powerful scriptural approach to answer anyone who defends abortion but says they're a Bible-believing Christian. Okay? Now, the first challenge we're going to face is one I've already kind of touched on a little bit. It's called My Body, My Choice. It's also called the personal autonomy argument. That is, a woman has the right to do whatever she wants with her own body. Here are the problems. First, it's simply not true. No one has the right to do whatever they want with their own bodies. The law routinely straps all kinds of restrictions on our bodies. It's called civilization, all right? Second, and we talked about this before already, the unborn is not the mother's body. Third, no one has the right to kill another human being just because he interferes with their life, all right? Now, here's how I might work out some of those insights into a sample conversation. I believe in individual liberty, but I think you may be missing something. Can you clarify for me what you mean? Sure, it's simple. I get to do what I want with my body. It belongs to me, not to you, and not to the government. But do you really think that principle always applies? I mean, there are lots of laws telling both of us what we can do with our own bodies. Traffic laws, trespassing laws, airport laws, okay? You're not against those laws, are you? No, of course not. But abortion is different. Okay, do you mind if I ask you another question? Oh, go ahead. If you had a 2-year-old daughter and you wanted to take a vacation, could you leave your daughter at home alone while you went to Tahiti, since you can do whatever you want with your own body? Don't be ridiculous. That's different. Because that's my body, and she's dependent on me. Right. So it sounds like you're saying some obligations towards your child properly restrict what you do with your body. So it's not entirely accurate that you have the right to do whatever you want with your own body. Is that fair? Yeah, it's fair, but like I said, abortion's different. Okay, I get your point. But just so I'm clear, it now looks like you don't think a woman can do whatever she wants with her own body, do you? I guess not. So sometimes restrictions on a person's freedom are okay, right? I want the pro-choice person to admit it's completely acceptable to limit individual freedom in certain circumstances. That's all. Nothing complicated. Not even controversial, really, once the point is clarified. Now, another form of the My Body, My Choice challenge is called the right to refuse argument. That argument says that no woman should be forced to use her body as a life support system for someone else. She has the right to refuse, even if refusing to help would cost a person's life. Now, here's the most powerful point in general that I want you to make regarding the right to refuse argument. And here's the point. There's a difference between refusing to help save another person's life and actively killing the other person. With abortion, a mother doesn't just withhold aid, she kills her baby. So here's how a conversation on this challenge might look. It starts with the objection. No one should be forced to donate a kidney to help someone else if she doesn't want to. My response? So, if you encountered a sick patient who needed your kidney to survive, you could help if you wanted to, but you should be forced to help. Is that right? Okay, this is my Columba 1 clarification question. Right. Got it. So, if you were faced with a circumstance like that, what would your options be? Well, I could choose to help if I wanted, or not to help if I didn't want. Those are my choices. My choices. But there's another option, isn't there? What's that? Well, you could kill the other person. That would remove the problem, wouldn't it? Well, that's ridiculous. Of course it is. I agree with you. But isn't that the option you face with abortion? What do you mean? Well, you could choose to help the baby in your womb by carrying to term, like you might help the person who needs your kidney. Right? But if you're pregnant, you can't simply choose not to help, can you? Why not? Because you can't just walk away from a pregnancy. That's not one of your options. What do you do instead? I have an abortion. Right. And what does abortion do? Well, it kills the fetus. Exactly. If you choose abortion, then you're choosing to kill the baby. So your options are either to carry or to kill. That's all. No walking away, no merely refusing to help. Can you think of another option? Not at the moment. So on your view, a woman has the right to refuse to help if she wants. I get that. Why should she have the right to kill someone she doesn't want to help? So you get the point. Here's one more short conversation that might help you parry another common dismissal. You're a guy. You don't have a uterus. Okay, you've heard this one. All right, my response is, well, true enough. But I'm not clear what difference that makes. Well, since men don't get pregnant, what a woman does with her own body is none of your business. Well, that confuses me. Can you give me in a sentence what you think my objection to abortion is? Well, you say it kills a baby. Right, so if abortion actually did kill a baby, then why would it matter if a man or a woman objected? I don't get it. Well, would you object if I was abusing my wife? Of course I would. But you're not married to her. I am. That's irrelevant. If you're hurting someone else, that's wrong. It doesn't matter who objects. My point exactly. Now, sometimes you'll be talking with a person who's pro-choice, but also identifies as a Christian. Now, I don't usually bring the Bible into these discussions, but in this case, it's a good idea, because they say they're a Christian. If they're Christian, they believe the Bible, at least in some sense. Now, just to say this, the Scripture does not address abortion directly. Rather, it falls under a broader biblical principle, the Sixth Commandment. The Sixth Commandment says, you shall not murder. Okay, why? Here's God's reason. Back in Genesis, God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So, because humans bear God's image, if one destroys another human, another image bearer, he sacrifices his own life. So here's our biblical question regarding abortion. Are unborn humans image bearers in the same sense that God was referring to in Genesis 9, verse 6? In God's eyes, are humans before they're born the very same valuable individuals they are after they're born? Let's see. We have an answer in Luke chapter 1, amazingly, the birth narratives, all right? Because that chapter records a remarkable exchange between Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, soon after Mary conceives Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the text says, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, that would be John the Baptist, leaped in my womb for joy. Now, remember, this encounter took place when Elizabeth was in her late second trimester with John, and Mary was in her early first trimester with Jesus. Clearly, John, the fetus, was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt with joy in the presence of what? The embryo, Jesus, the Lord. So here's our question again. Were John the Baptist and Jesus their same selves before they were born as they were after they were born? Well, clearly, the biblical answer is yes. And had Mary and Elizabeth chosen abortion, they would have killed Jesus and John themselves. Again, not a future Jesus and John, not a possible Jesus and John, but Jesus, the Savior, and John the Baptist. Abortion, then, in God's eyes, according to Scripture, is murder. No Christian should condone it. No Christian should participate in it. Every Christian should condemn it. Now, I have to say this because I'd be a fool to think there's no one listening to my voice has been influenced by abortion. So let me make this point clear. Something else the Bible also teaches. Is murder a forgivable sin? Of course it is. Even the Apostle Paul was a murderer by his own admission. No sin is too great that the grace of God can't cover it. Now, by the way, as you might have noticed in these conversations, they often overlap in content. And that's because we're using the same strategy in each case, the moral logic of the pro-life position, based on the central question, what is the unborn? And it turns out most pro-choice arguments can be addressed by using questions to weave those concepts into any pro-choice challenge. So let's review what we've covered. It's been a lot, all right? First, we focused on the one question that needs to be answered to answer the question of the morality of abortion. What is the unborn? Okay. Second, we covered the moral logic of the pro-life view. One, it's wrong to intentionally take the life of an innocent human being. Two, abortion does that. It intentionally takes the life of an innocent human being, and therefore abortion is wrong. Third, we showed that the unborn is a living human being, separate from the mother's body. Fourth, we dealt with a human but not a person objection. And then we dealt with the my body, my choice challenge. We showed that only the pro-life view consistently supports universal human rights. Finally, we learned that in God's eyes, according to Scripture, abortion violates the sixth commandment against murder. So, here's your assignment for next session. Find a friend and explain to him the things you've covered in this lesson. Explain to him the only one question concept. Do your best to explain why no version of the my body, my choice argument justifies abortion. And include the human rights argument if you can. All right? And finally, on your own, why don't you try working out a conversation using questions that employ the biblical rationale against abortion. In our next session together, we'll talk about gender, sex, marriage, and common sense, okay? Then I'll offer some concluding comments for our course. I'm Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason. See you next time.